So I was looking at the lectionary texts for this week, as I do every week. I realized that I need to explicitly, at least now and then, step back from my understanding of the text already and look at them, not so much without preconceptions, because that's not possible, that's just the way human beings are, but to look at them as best I can with new eyes, just to see if there's something there that I haven't seen before, or something that I haven't seen in quite that way before. And it's a worthwhile process that I strongly commend to all of you. Anyone who's read the Bible frequently over their life has these passages of Scripture that when you look at them, you go, yeah, I know that one. And you do, but sometimes, taking a bit of a step back and looking at it again, you see it in a different way. And that happened to me again this Sunday in our Luke passage. And I looked through it, trying to take that step back, and when I finished reading to the end of our little section of Luke, my first response was, well, that's confusing. And that's where the sermon title comes from, I'm Confused. You'll notice it says, I'm confused, not we're confused. This could just be my confusion, and just, you know, to give away the ending, I did figure it out, at least to some extent, by the end, so I'm no longer confused about that. I may be confused about other things. I have kids, of course I'm confused, just ask them. The first thing that we need to get clear is that it is okay to be confused about Scripture. There's this idea out there that says that anybody should be able to pick up any part of the Bible, read it, and know exactly what's going on, and that's just not right. And it's not that the Bible is somehow a spectacularly special book, although it does certainly have characteristics, being the living Word of God, that other books don't have. But think of any book that is this big. Not so much a big long novel like War and Peace, but think of any textbook you've ever read or anything else. Think of any book that has this many pages. The chances of parts of it being complex are pretty high. And so it's just sort of silly for us to think that we can figure out all of it at no matter what. But when we look at this part, what is it that confused me? Like, once I stepped back and said it's okay for me to be confused, at least for a moment, what's going on? Well, Jesus is asking a lot of us here in this passage. And it begins with, he says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate their father and mother, wife, husband, children, whatever they've got, brothers and sisters, even their own life, that person cannot be my disciple. Okay, so here Jesus says, hate your family. But wait a second. There are other parts where Jesus says, take care of your family. In fact, one of his last actions on earth, well, one of his last actions before he died on the cross, was to commend the care of his mother to John. So obviously he cared about his own family. It's not like he's got some kind of a double standard. Well, what's going on? That's kind of confusing. Well, one of the things that we need to keep aware of, or to make sure that we don't forget, is that there's virtually no passage of Scripture anywhere in the Bible that is, in a sense, sort of universally applicable in every situation for every person, particularly not the stories of Jesus. Every time Jesus is telling a story, every time Jesus is saying anything, we need to pay attention to the fact that he's speaking these words to a particular group at a particular time. And it doesn't mean that what he says is time-bound and location-bound to way back then and only them. It's that we need to look and see, what is Jesus talking about here to this group, and how does it fit in with what he says in other places? There are people who make a big thing about how the Bible has contradictions in it, and my usual response is, so? There's contradictions in me. But if you look at the contradictions, much in the same way that when you look at a paradox, frequently what's going on, somebody once described a paradox as a trick of language, and that if you reshape what you're saying properly, the paradox disappears, and it usually does. Well, the contradictions in my own life tend to be by trying to apply a single context over my whole life, and that's just silly. And it's the same in Scripture. We can't apply the same context to everything that Jesus says. So what's going on here? Jesus is talking in this particular case about what it means to follow him. And what he's saying is, there may be times when you need to look at the hierarchy of your relationships and make sure you know where your relationship with me fits. All of us have a hierarchy of relationships. We just do. If you're married, your spouse is probably at the pinnacle of your human relationships. If you have children, then your children are probably either right below your spouse, or depending on how you do things, maybe even right above. It doesn't matter. There's a pinnacle. There's a pyramid of relationships, a hierarchy. And your immediate relationships are at the top, and then your close friends, and then your just friends, and then your acquaintances, and then strangers, and then it just goes on. That's just the way it is. And we don't think that's odd in any way, shape, or form. It's the language that we get caught up on in here. Jesus is making a point by using hyperbole, by overstating things, something Jesus does in lots of places, and so does everybody else. How many of you at least once have said to somebody, "I've told you a million times"? Well, no, you have not told anybody a million times. You're not old enough. I don't care how old you are. A million is a big, big number. You've never told any, you haven't said anything a million times, let alone that thing. Are you lying? No, you're making a point. And Jesus is doing the same here. And he's saying that there may come a point when your relationship with me and what you need to do to be my disciple is going to make it as if you hate these other people. He's not saying hate them. He's saying it may look that way. And all of us do this already. If you're in the middle of doing something that's important, needs to be done, maybe it's even critical, you're working away on this project, whatever it is, and your spouse comes or your children come and say, "I really need you right now." There's a good chance you're going to say, "Well, I'm in the middle of this." And they'll say, "No, I need you right now." And what do? You go. Because they have a prior claim. They're higher on that hierarchy of whatever this thing is you're doing. Now imagine you're in the middle of exactly the same project and somebody you don't know, you've never met, comes to you and says, "I need you to help me." You might not even answer. Or you might look at them and go back to what you're doing. And that person might walk away going, "That person hates me." Well, it's not that you hate them. It's that they don't have that kind of claim upon you. They don't have the right to interrupt whatever you're doing the same way your immediate family does. The language you use to describe that might be quite extravagant language, as Jesus uses here. But does that mean that we're talking about hate, or are we talking about something altogether different and using language to express how important that is? There's a good chance in your entire life that Jesus will never call you to anything that will cause you in such a way that it'll be as if you hate your family. Maybe he will. It does happen. But it's not a daily thing. And Jesus isn't telling us to hate our families here. So the confusion that we feel, and it's legitimate confusion when we first look at that and we first read it, think back to before you knew Scripture well and imagine encountering that passage for the first time. You would find it a bit of a jolt. And that's okay. But when we look at it from the larger context, the confusion begins to at least dissipate somewhat, if not entirely disappear. And then we have this next sort of paired stories where we read that, you know, if you're going to build a tower, aren't you going to sit down and figure out how much it costs and see if you have enough money? Well, we don't build towers very much, but you're going to build a shed. Lots of us need to build sheds or have built sheds. You know, are you not going to sit there, figure out what it is first, figure out what you need to do, and then do it? If you have the money. Because who wants half a shed in your backyard? Well, nobody. That only makes sense. Jesus here is telling us we need to count the cost. We need to figure out whether this will work, whether it's possible. And if we're not careful, we'll think that, oh, Jesus is calling us to run everything we have through a spreadsheet or through a ledger book and figure out whether it works or not. But wait a second. Isn't Jesus the same one who said that if you have enough faith, you can tell a mountain to go jump in a lake? Where's the spreadsheet for that? How do you figure out that? What's going on here? I'm confused. Well, if you're confused about that, that's okay. Because once again, we're looking at a particular kind of context and saying this is the only context there is. We're saying that either you count the cost and you add it up and you figure it out, or you have faith. And that's not the case. And it's easy enough to see when we add the other story to it. Because for the first story, counting the cost is pretty easy. If I want to build a shed, and I have no idea how I would go about building a shed, but if I did, and okay, I'm just not going to ever, but if I for some reason had to build a shed, I would go to Rona and say, I need to build a shed. And they'd say, okay, well, how big? And I'd tell them how big, and they'd say, okay, you need this many of these things and that thing. They'd probably even give me some plans, which would be really good, because if I build a shed without plans, it's not going to be pretty. But at the end of all of this, they're going to say, this is how much it costs. And I would then look at it and say, well, I have that much money, or I don't have that much money. And then I would move forward from there. The next story that Jesus talks about, when he says, or, so these are connected stories. He said, suppose a king's about to go to war against another king. Well, is this king not going to sit down and consider whether he can, with his 10,000 men, oppose this other king with 20,000? Well, now it gets a little bit trickier because these sorts of things don't fit onto a spreadsheet. If you're trying to figure out whether you can build a shed or a house or buy a car or whatever else it is, these things about money, you can look at your bank account and say, I have enough or I don't have enough. And if you don't have enough, you can then say, well, can I borrow it from the bank or somewhere else? And if the answer is yes, you do. And if the answer is no, you don't. It's really straightforward. This is different. This is something that is not easy to run through a spreadsheet because 10,000 versus 20,000 sounds like a no-brainer, but it's not. Because if these 10,000 are really experienced and know what they're doing and are on their own land and they know it like the back of their hand, and these 20,000 are brand new recruits who don't know one end of a spear from the other and are going to a strange place, I don't know, 10,000 might be enough. But these are all soft things that you can't put in a spreadsheet. That feeling that you have before you do these sorts of things, then there's more faith in this one, isn't there? Faith in your own experience, faith in your own ability to assess what needs to be done and what's possible. All of these things. But is Jesus still telling us that we only do the things that we count the cost? That we figure out the cost and know we can win? Well, that's at odds with a lot of what Jesus says, with a lot of the Old Testament, most of what Paul says, most of what's in Hebrews, and Revelation's got nothing to do with keeping track of what you can afford and what you can't. What's going on? Well, Jesus here again is saying, what I'm asking you to do is move into a relationship with me with your eyes wide open, but still have faith. It's sort of like having children. People tell you, and with good reason, and I tell people now, you're never smart enough or have enough money to have children. But have them anyway. Does this mean that you just sort of step off without thinking at all? Does this mean that everything in your life is a leap of faith with no preparation whatsoever? No. We need to hold these things in tension. We need to hold this idea of God has called me to do this thing, and I need to put my own work into it as part of the faith that I have, and as part of what God's going to do, rather than saying, I'm going to do it all, or God's going to do it all. An acquaintance in Bible college way back long ago felt strongly called to go on a short-term mission, and he felt God wants me to go on the short-term mission, so therefore God is going to provide the money, at which point he did nothing. And so when all the other people were going on a short-term mission, he was selling encyclopedias in the Maritimes because he needed money to go back to school. Now, did this mean he had no faith? No. What it did mean is that he misunderstood how faith was going to work in that particular context. Part of his faith exercise was asking other people to support him, which he didn't do. He seemed to think, and he laughs about this and tells a much more amusing story about the whole thing if you ever see him, he was sort of expected God to function like a lottery ticket without even having to buy the ticket in the first place. That God would just say, well, I told you to go on this short-term mission, here you go. And I'm not saying that never happens, because sometimes it does. But that's not the norm. What we are frequently called to do is exercise all of our abilities to achieve what God has called us to do, knowing that they will be insufficient, and then letting God fill in the rest. It's a both and. It's not an either or. It's not you have faith or you plan ahead. You have both. You plan ahead and you have faith. You hold on to your plans lightly because sometimes God changes those plans. Sometimes God steps in and in the miraculous, and all these things that you thought you were going to have to do to accomplish this are just done for you, and it's wonderful. You still counted the cost, but you didn't say that you were the only one responsible for achieving this. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's saying, look, don't be an idiot. If God has asked you to accomplish the miraculous, for example, when Jesus asked Peter to join him on the lake, when Jesus was walking on the lake, he didn't say, and by the way, Peter, figure out what you need to do this, because there's no figuring out. There's no way to figure out a way to walk on a lake. You step out in faith. It does happen. But most of the time, God says, I've given you a bunch of resources that I want you to make use of in accomplishing what I've asked you to do for all kinds of reasons, many of which you won't even understand or know about till glory, when you realize that that time you asked that person to help you was a critical moment for them in their understanding of who God was. That time you accepted help rather than waiting for the miraculous, it was somebody loaned you a car to do what you needed to do. That was their sign that what they had mattered to the larger world. I use these examples because I've heard of them. I've heard people talking about how helping someone else was critical for them. They wouldn't have been able to do that if you're waiting for God to make everything work. It's a both and. The confusion comes when we think there's only one way to do things. And Jesus is saying, no, there's not. Because in other places, Jesus says, you just believe and go. So what do we do when we're confused? What do I do when I'm confused? Well, when I'm confused, first of all, I'm annoyed because I don't like being confused, and I need to pay attention to that as well, because like many people, I avoid things that annoy me. So instead of just saying, oh, this is confusing, I'm going to go read a different book, an easier book, a murder mystery. They're usually easier than scripture. Instead of doing that, when I'm confused, what I need to do is figure out where's the confusion coming from, and is it authentic confusion? Do I just not understand? Because there are lots of things I don't understand that confuse me, and that's also okay. But sometimes the confusion comes from me. And when the confusion comes from me, when the confusion comes because I say, well, Jesus said something in one place, so he will never say anything else. That's my confusion, not scriptures, and certainly not Jesus. When I'm confused, I need to figure out what's happening. And when I'm confused about scripture, I need to begin always with the confusion is probably on my end. It doesn't mean I'll eventually understand. There are things in scripture that I will never understand. Where it says a year to God, a year is like a day and a day is like a year. Makes no sense to me. I mean, I understand the relativity of time, and you know, like if you have your hand on a hot stove, a second feels like an hour, and if you're talking to somebody you like, an hour seems like a minute. You know, I understand all that kind of stuff. But what does it mean to God? Well, I don't know. I don't have to know. I can comfortably live with that confusion from now till God explains it to me if I still care when I see him face to face. But these other kinds of confusion where I think, well, if the Bible says this here and that there, is the Bible trustworthy? That's a kind of confusion I need to deal with. And the way to deal with it is by looking at what's actually happening, by taking a step back from this idea that without any work at all, I can understand everything in the Bible, and say sometimes I need to pay a little more attention to the context. I need to get a better idea of who is this originally directed to? What was happening in the life of the person who wrote it? In the life of Israel, when we think of the Old Testament. And if I'm willing to put in those efforts, the confusion hardly ever lasts for a long time. Sometimes I have to just let it sit for a while, and sometimes it takes days or years before I finally figure out this part or that part. But I'll never figure out any of it if I don't insist that I'm willing, or insist that I'm allowed to say that I'm confused. That if I'm not willing to approach Scripture with the humility that says, I don't know enough to know everything about this. And really, how much of a leap is that? I don't know enough to know everything about me, and I've known me all my life. When I'm confused, I need to first, well, in my case, I first need to admit that I'm irritated at the confusion. And then I need to look at why. And then I need to work through, is there a way for me to manage this confusion, to understand the confusion? And what I, the process that we just went through with this little bit of Luke helps. Because I'm not confused about this passage of Scripture. When I took that step back and tried to get past all I know about Scripture and all the times I've read, like I don't know how many times I've read this section of Luke, other than lots. But to try and approach it as if it was the first time and go, wait, so what about this and what about that? I have authentically dealt with that confusion, and my understanding of Jesus and His purposes for me is richer. It did take some work, but what thing of value doesn't? Everything that we value takes some work, whether it's practicing an instrument or learning how to be a friend. It's okay to be confused, but don't just stay there. Take some of these things that we've talked about today and see if they help you with some of your confusions. There are other ways to deal with it, but take some of these and see if they help. And I'm not saying any of you are confused about any part of Scripture at the moment. I was. I'm not anymore about this part. But if you are, run through some of these things and see if it helps. And if you're really stuck, talk to me and I'll see if I can help you too. I'm not making any promises, but I'll do my best. Because we're not called to be confused. We're called to be disciples. We're called to follow Jesus as best we can. And sometimes, just once in a while, that means admitting we're confused and figuring out how to be less confused. Amen.